As you know, if you're coming on a regular basis, we are in the book of Luke. We're in chapter 6. I want to read for us Luke chapter 6, verse 37, and then 38, and then I'm going to jump down to 41 and 42. So I'm going to read 37 and 38, then 41 and 42. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. And do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Give, and you will be given, and will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Verse 41. This is a parable. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye and do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you again for the Word of God. And we thank you, Father, that we can hide it in our heart, we can treasure it in our heart, that we may not sin against thee. We thank you and praise you that it is light to our soul. It is a light into the heart of God, and it tells us exactly what you expect. And I pray, Father, as we seek to study the Word of God together, might it be rightly divided, might it be accurate, that the study has been done well. And we pray, Father, that you'd use it in my life as I preach, use it in each of our lives. We're coming to material that we are familiar with, and yet, Father, maybe don't understand as we should. So we pray, Father, the Spirit of God would have full liberty to teach and to instruct each one of us for your honor and glory. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Stop judging and condemning. That's the title of the message. We've had a little bit of a break because of Mother's Day and the church anniversary as we celebrated our 53rd year. So allow me a little grace here. So you know it's very important. And for those of you who are visiting, we believe in expositional preaching. We believe in expository preaching and putting things in the context because that's how it was written by God. So let me just give a quick review whereby we understand that verses 17 through 49 in the book of Luke chapter 6 go together. It's one single sermon given by the Lord Jesus Christ in the context on the side of the mount, or sometimes referred to as the Sermon on the Mount or the Sermon on the Wayside, a number of things we've dealt with already. But it's a single sermon. And as we go through the sermon, we have learned from 17 and 19, and you can look at it. I'm not going to read those verses again. But in verses 17 through 19, in this sermon that the Lord gives, he gave the preliminary information to us, where it was taking place, who were there present, and not only that, why they were there. He gave us the reasons why they had come to even listen to him in that context. Then, as he moved into verses 20 to 26 in his sermon, he clearly defined for them those that were blessed, the believers, those that had trusted, those who literally in the context to understand what's going on are really children of the kingdom of God. They belong to him. They are believers. They are the blessed. And then he dealt with the woes or the cursed. And the cursed are the unbelievers, the unregenerate, those who have not trusted God and taken him at his word, those who are not children of God. And he has defined that in that passage. Then in verses 27 to 38, where we still are, in this section, it's important that we understand as we come into the end of it, He is in the context of the practical outworking of the blessed or the believer. What does it look like? What does the life of a believer truly look like? Someone that belongs to the kingdom of God. The life of a member of the kingdom of God, we should be able to identify that because it's different. And that is really what he is expounding. And in the passage, not too long ago, we studied, very crucial to our understanding, verses 35 and 36. Just take a second to look at that because it is the goal of all that he's teaching here in the practical aspect. So I will read that for just a second. But love your enemies, he says, do good to them, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will, here's the key, be the sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind and to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. And the goal of what he's teaching and the instruction to the children of the kingdom boils down to this in simplicity as I give it to you, and that is he's looking that we should be godlike, that children of the kingdom, it should be evident by their godliness that they belong to God. And in the practical outworking of the behavior of what that looks like so far, he has, excuse me, pointed out five things. One, we ought to love. Love who? Our enemies. And we spent a lot of time on that. We ought to love, but love our enemies. That's what God does. We ought to do good. Do good to who? Those who hate you. Just think about that a moment, even if you haven't been here for the exposition. If somebody hates you, your tendency is not going to be want to do good. It's want to get back or expect more out of them. God says if you're a child of the kingdom, the evidence will be you will do good even when somebody is hating you. Third, when someone curses you, you will bless them. You won't retaliate. You'll bless. Third, you will pray, excuse me, for those who mistreat you. Those who mistreat you, you will pray for. And the last one that we dealt with, which was in that text as well, is never, ever take vengeance on anyone. That is God's responsibility. And now we come to another practical outworking of it, and it's found in the beginning of verse 37. It's actually going to continue. That's not for this week, but he's going to give us two that I will deal with, as the title is, and that is judging and condemning. And the next portion we will deal with, Lord willing, next week, and that is forgiving or pardoning and the idea of giving. And we will address that next as he closes it out. But for today, it's the subject of judging and condemning. Let me say at the outset, in introduction to this, because it's very important, there are really two sides of this issue that are very practical to our life. Side number one is the concept that we are always judging everybody and everything. And in case you don't think that's true, it is. And I guarantee it's true in your life because it's true in mine. It's biblical. So one side of it is the concept of judging and condemning, and it's always going on all the time by all of us. Let me give you three areas, for example, that you will see it evident. Pardon me, I've been stuffed up by everything too, so it's resulted in I'm drying and I'm coughing up here. So number one is everyday life. The first area we see that go on with all of us is in everyday life. Where? With our neighbors, with our family, with our work associates. What do you mean? We are always involved in judging, and oftentimes wrongly, that's another story, people's actions or their lack of actions. What we think should happen or what we think has happened, as I said, with our neighbors, with our family, with our associates. We're constantly judging motives. We're constantly involved in making comments, and to be very practical and simple about it, think in your own life, we're constantly criticizing. So one aspect of the concept of judging and the concept of condemning is in our everyday life. You go through a course of a day, and I challenge you, have you ever gone through one day where you have not criticized or judged something without even knowing what was really going on, only because you heard something, you looked at someone and said, turned around, even with a neighbor, oh, I know what that person's like. You know nothing about them. I know why they put the wood over there. Their motive is really this. I know why they threw that toy out the window. I know why they did this. Or the person at work, I know why my boss did that. I know what he's like and she's like. We do this all the time. So we do it in everyday life. Secondly, just to deal with this side in introduction, it's the media hysteria. We are certainly in that world today, where judging and condemning is going on all the time. Every move that is made in Washington, D.C., every sports figure that exists and that's got any fame whatsoever, every judgment that is made by any administrator, whether it's in an office, whether it's in a business, whether it's in a school, whether it's in a church, is always being questioned by us, judged by us, condemned by us, and we are, in effect, doing this all the time. And if you don't think that that's happening, you haven't read a newspaper or watched the TV or ever been on a computer in your last 10 months or yesterday. It's happening all the time. Our world is constantly judging and constantly involved. With that, people are calling. It's interesting. This never happened when I was a kid. But people, governments, and even individuals are calling for the resignation, for the firing, and the impeachment of people they know nothing about. A teacher said is told that something happened, and the first thing you have is an uproar that everybody wants the person fired. Who do you think you are? Or the government turns around and somebody made a mistake, and that senator should be fired. And then everybody's on the same bandwagon about it. And we're making all kinds of judgments. I'm just trying to help you see the balance as we get into this text. That's going on all the time. With that, I have to share this with you. I read an interesting article, and I'll tell you who it was by and what it was. It was written by C. John Sumner. Somerville. C. John Somerville. The article was written in 1991. It was written in October of 1991. And he, by the way, just for information for you, happens to be an English professor. Things that caught my attention to this was, number one, it was in the Times. The Times. It was the front page of the Times. And what was the article in 1991 in October? The title of it was this, and I quote, "Why the News Makes Us Dumb," end quote. Now, that might sound strange to you, but I want you, the only reason I'm sharing this with you is that's where we are today, even regarding judging and so forth. Let me give you the highlights of what that article said. I just summarized it in my words, but these are words that were taken directly from it. And you can get the article online, by the way, if you want. And here's the summary of it. He said, you need to understand why the news makes us dumb. Number one, newspapers, televisions, television stations, and media are in the business of making money. They don't care about really news. They care about making money. And it goes on in the article and says, number two, there is not really much earth-shattering news every day. In fact, it goes on in the article to say, keep in mind, number one, they're in the business to make money. Number two, there's not that much news that really is news to most people. That you have to manufacture news. And he says, number three, the result of number one and number two is that because earth-shattering news is not available, they have to make news so you will buy their product. So they either have to keep repeating the news over and over and over and over again to keep your interest, or they've got to make up some news because there isn't just earthquakes happening every day. There just isn't catastrophes happening every day. And they wouldn't have anybody working for them or anybody buying their product. Rather interesting. He goes on to specifically use this other one. He says the results of the news that is earth-shattering, we never know the results of it for years to come. And he specifically uses Pearl Harbor. He says Pearl Harbor was shattering news that should have been in the news. But it wasn't until years later that we knew the results of it when there's a surrendering by Japan. And yet, You know, newspapers have to carry all stuff that's going on to keep us interested. And the results, basically, that he goes on to say is the news media has to make up news and people believe what they see and read, whether or not it's true or it's not. And they never keep in mind that they are just trying to get your interest so you will buy their product. And he says also many times in his article that really they do not even have the facts when they're presenting news to you. And lastly, he says that you never remember the fact that they have a biased opinion anyway when they're writing their articles. That's just something that's very practical today, because I see going around us judging our government, judging our president, judging our schools, judging our teachers, judging everybody. We don't know the facts. We just read something. We don't know if it's true or it's not true. And going on. So what am I pointing out? It's happening all the time in the media. The third area is the worst. Please understand this, that we are judging and condemning believers all the time. Not only does it go on in the personal life, but secondly, it goes on in the media life, and thirdly, it goes on among believers, especially in the area that we call liberty. That's why I read Romans 14, that we have Christians all the time judging others' spirituality based upon their understanding of things in the areas where the scriptures aren't even clear. And we've got testimonies destroyed. Or we end up judging other believers on the same condition like a newspaper article. What is it? Somebody told us something and we've never checked it out. And we are very quick to destroy the testimony and reputation of other believers, by the way, who are our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, and we don't even know what's going on. But because a friend, quote unquote, said this, it's got to be true, and we run with a story, and all of a sudden we have destroyed the body of Christ. We have done it because we're involved in judging and condemning. We become gossips, we become malicious, and we absolutely destroy even the lives of other believers, and yet we would never, ever, ever want that done to us, ever. We're the only perfect ones who know everything. And all the other believers, they just got to wake up and grow up, right? That's kind of what we're at. That's one side. And I'm just presenting that. You say, when are you going to get to the verse, Pastor Dan? This is important to understand. To understand this passage, you need to understand we're judging all the time and condemning. That's one side. The other side of the coin, the other side of the argument, the other side of the story, whatever you want to put, is nobody wants to judge anything. You got the one extreme where everybody's judging everything all the time, and you got the other situation where nobody wants to judge anything. We don't want to judge whether or not, for example, a crime is right or wrong. We don't want to judge whether or not the laws of the land should even be instilled or not carried out. For example, to make it practical, immigration. We'll go on news and we'll say, I can't make judgments on that. We don't want to judge whether or not it's right for people to live together that aren't married of the opposite sex. We don't want to judge whether it's right about gender issues and marriage issues. We don't want to judge. Judge that you be not judged. And so we get these extremes where, one, we're judging everybody with no information. And then we have another situation where we just, the scriptures say, don't judge that you be not judged. So I can't touch anything. So, now that you totally got us confused, Pastor Dan, what is in the world going on? What does the scriptures teach? Or what do the scriptures teach? That's what we need to understand. What really is taught on this subject? So as we begin to exegete and expound in this passage in verse 37, I believe personally, this is a personal opinion, that this is one of those verses of the Bible that every unsaved person, when they come into the world, somehow knows. I don't really think they know the one in Luke. I think they know the one somehow out of Matthew 7:1, which is the comparative verse. But you end up talking to unsaved. They know nothing about the Bible, and all of a sudden they say, judge, you do not judge. How do they? Good Bible memorization. They don't even go to church, and they get these verses memorized. This is one of those verses. Judge not. We're not to judge anybody. Where does it say that? Someplace in the Bible. So I can't judge. And so that becomes a reason for not to criticize anything, not to judge any situation, not to evaluate anything with any discernment. What does that lead to? It leads to the society that we're living in today. It leads to no absolutes. It leads to all inclusivism. It leads to no stands whatsoever regarding morals. It leads to compromise even among believers. It leads to absolute, total confusion about whether there is right or there is wrong, or whether it's okay to do this or not do this. And unfortunately, it's filtered right down to children where they have no idea anything that God says or anything that should go on, right or wrong. And even in Christian circles, as I went back to Romans 14, you've got a situation where either people are judging Romans 14 everything or they won't judge anything, and I'll get to that, such as you find in the Corinthian church. So is this really what this is teaching, that we are never to judge? I do not think so. Well, Pastor Dan, you just said you don't think so, so that's personal opinion. I want you to consider some things. When he says in verse 37, do not judge, and he's saying that they should stop doing it, understand what he's already taught. I'll just give you a couple of quickies. Mary had to make a judgment, did she not? The angel came and he said, you're going to have a baby. Wait a minute, I've never had a relationship with a child. She's got to make a judgment. Am I going to believe the angel or am I not going to believe the angel? That's a pretty practical thing. Already happened. Simeon comes along. This is something that we've already studied in Luke. Simeon comes along. There's the child Jesus coming in to be circumcised. And he says, this is the Messiah of the world. He had to make a judgment. Is this or is it not? Is this going to affect the whole world or is it not going to affect the world? How about the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 4? We already went through the temptations. Did he make judgments or did he not make judgments? The Satan comes to him and he says, bow down to me. Satan says, I'll give you all the world. Satan even quotes scripture and says, look, if you jump off here, the angels, what did he have to do? Sit back and say, well, I can't judge what Satan's saying. He might be right. And he's even using scripture. That's not what the Lord did. The Lord made a judgment. And he said at the end, get away. And Satan was fleeing from him. He said, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only. He defended it. How about the apostles? The Lord Jesus Christ said, leave your nets, come follow me. Did they make a judgment? Of course they did. And if we were to look to the future, and I won't, but I'll give you some references. If you look later on in this book, and we'll eventually get to them, you will find the Lord challenging his disciples over and over to make judgments. So let's get to the heart of the issue. I want you to consider this. Consider, first of all, that we are to judge all the time. What do you mean? We are called to examine, to judge, and to discern, first of all, our own salvation. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. So if you want to understand this, we have to understand what Scripture teaches as a whole. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Look at verse 5. Test yourselves. Why? To see if you're in the faith. That's a good place to start this morning. Are you a believer? Have you really trusted in Christ? What are you to do? Examine yourself. That's called judging. Now, by the way, I am looking at a number, for those of you that know the Greek, there's a number of Greek words that I'm actually going to use in different contexts. But don't overlook the principle of the point here. The principle of the point is we ought to be examining right now. We are called to examine, to test, to judge situations. What are we to judge? Whether or not I'm saved, that's a good thing to do. Because if you're not, you need to be saved. Secondly, we have already learned in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I won't turn this one for time's sake, in verse 28, I'll give it to you, that what happened was believers were coming together and they were abusing the Lord's table, and he says, don't you judge yourselves. If you judge yourselves, you wouldn't be judged of God. Make an examination. Make a judgment on what you are doing. You're supposed to be honoring the Lord, and you're not honoring the Lord in it. We're told in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, that we are to make absolute judgments between what is good and what is evil. If you're going to go through this life and say, judge that you be not judged, and you're not making judgments on what is good and evil, you're in trouble. And so am I. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. What do we find there? Well, many of you know what it's going to say. In 1 John chapter 4, in verse 1, it says, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but, it is a different Greek word, but test the spirits, watch, here's the point, to see whether they are from God. Why? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. You can't possibly go through this life and listen. In a church, that's one of the problems we have with churches today. There are many people that are standing in pulpits that should not be in the pulpit. There are many people that aren't teaching the Word of God, and we have people attending churches with no discernment whatsoever as to whether what they're doing is godly or ungodly. Here it says there's a lot of false prophets that come along. Do not believe every one of them. In other words, judge what they're saying. Line it up against the Word of God. By the way, they did that in Thessalonica. And what do we find? We find we're told to judge. One of the problems that happened in the Corinthian church was they didn't judge. Watch. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Very quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse, actually 1, it goes on to 8. I can't read it all. I could, but to save some time here, it says in verse 1, it is actually reported, this is a believers' assembly, local church. It's reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind that does not even exist among the Gentiles. And someone has his father's wife. There was immorality, bottom line, right to the point, incest going on in the church. And by the way, when I said in pulpits, there are many a Christian church today that do not discipline believers because they're afraid to lose people in the church. And so they let sin abound in the church and say nothing about it, never deal with it. If that's the way you go through life, you're not going to be pleasing to the Lord. Here it goes on, and that's what he says. You ought to be making judgments. And he even says, you better make a judgment there while I'm absent from you. And you better take that person and basically turn them over to Satan. Get them out of the church. You don't want that in there. Let me make it very simple for you. By the way, in Galatians chapter 6, I'll refer you to it. You can make notes on it. That's where it says, brethren, if you see another brother that's overtaken in a fault, they've stumbled into sin, you are spiritual. How can I do that unless I make a discerning judgment on the situation? But let me make it a summary with this. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I think this is a good summary of it. What have you got? In 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, verses 21 and 22. I don't think you can get much more simpler than this. What does it say? But examine everything. Then it's not part of the Greek language, but it's implied there carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil, verse 22. That's pretty straightforward. I'm going to examine everything. So he's not contradicting Scripture when he's talking in Luke and says, stop judging. And then every place else says, look, judge, examine, to have discernment, look at situations. We ought to be making judgments all the time. And by the way, that happens with your children, it happens with you, whether to go out into the street and play, whether to go here, whether to go there, that is a good thing. So don't think that he's teaching here, you never make judgments on anything. That is a wrong concept. In fact, I don't have the time for it, but even the scriptures tell us that government is to be involved in making judgments. If you read Romans 13, he says, God has not given them the sword in vain. And he says, you should not be afraid of the government because they've been placed there by God. I wish our government understood this. They've been placed there by God to judge between right and wrong, and they're supposed to punish that which is wrong and commend that which is good. I don't see a lot of that going on. That's their responsibility before God. That's another message for another day. They're expected to judge. We ought to be making judgments all the time. The problem is we often make wrong judgments. Now, I don't have the time to turn to these, but I'm going to refer to them. I will only turn to one. In 1 Samuel, the problem is we make wrong judgments. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 14 to 17, to make it very simple, Eli made a wrong judgment. That's when Hannah was praying. Hannah's praying, and he's looking to the Lord, just give me a son. And he comes in, doesn't know what's going on, and what does he do? The same thing that we always do. She's drunk. She doesn't know what she's doing. What are you doing? What's the matter with you? I'm paraphrasing now, you understand that. But that is what he says. He says, you're drunk. What are you doing? And had no idea what she was praying or what the Lord was going to do. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 28. How about Elab toward David? David sent to the battlefield by his father, and he comes and does what he's supposed to do, and whatever. He sees Goliath yelling at everybody else, and he says, who's this guy? I'll fight him. And Elab turns around and says, hey, what are you doing? You're neglecting all your work. You shouldn't have been here. You're just a mischievous kid. Had no idea. His father had sent them to take care of them. No idea what God was about to do, but made all kinds of wrong judgments to look good. I'll take care of this little guy. You don't know what you're talking about. Another one, Job 8. I haven't got the time to read all of that. Bildad with Job. And he basically tears Job apart and says, who do you think you are, Job? God doesn't do these things to people. If you were a good man and really doing what you said and you examined your heart, you would have money. You would have more money. The money wouldn't be taken away. Your children would be fine. In fact, I want to tell you something. You deserve more than you're getting. Nice friend. Let's turn to this one, Matthew 16. Why? This is still going on today. Matthew 16. Verses 13 to 15. Jesus comes to his disciples, and notice what he says. Now, when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? Verse 14. They said, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah, and of others the prophets. What were they doing? All making wrong judgments. They were making judgments, but they were wrong. He's a good prophet. He's good. Maybe he's Jeremiah. Maybe John the Baptist. I think he came back from the dead. That's who this guy's got to be. Why did I bring this one up and wanted you to read it? Because that's what's happening today. Jesus Christ, good teacher. Jesus Christ, good man. Jesus Christ, yeah, he was one historically that existed, died on the cross, a moral man. But very few end up making it right like you find in the next verses. Look at the next verses. He said unto them, who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's a right judgment. They weren't making it. And I want to just pause for a second here. How do you judge Jesus Christ? Is just being another religious figure? Is just being someone that was nice and knew the scriptures? Someone that maybe God sent, but he's not the only Savior of the world? That he's not God, very God? If you want to make a right judgment, you need to understand that he's God's only son and the only name given among men whereby we must be saved. And if you ever want to see God in heaven and be with him for all eternity, you need to understand that the reason he came was to obey the Father and take the wrath of sin. And he took the wrath of sin on the cross, died there, rose again the third day because he is the only sinless one who could absorb the penalty of sin to satisfy the righteousness of God, and is now seated at the right hand of God, and there is no other Savior but by him. And through faith in him, you can have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Not through church, not through even reading your Bible, not through even memorizing scripture, not through looking to your aunts, your uncles, your cousins, your parents, your grandparents, or anyone else, or a rabbi or a teacher, but by simply putting faith in Christ. A lot of people made wrong judgments. That happens all the time. We're not to jump to conclusions. Well, what's the point of the verse? Let's get back to Luke. Time's slipping away here. Don't act as the final judge, first of all. That's really what it's saying. And don't act like you're the final person to condemn. And what we really want to get to, and I'm going to move ahead, And this is really what you spend time on, and that is John 7. Let's go there. John chapter 7. John chapter 7, here's the point. Verse 24. Do not judge according to appearance, but he doesn't say, don't judge. He says, but judge with righteous judgment. What does that mean? That's the key. And it's the key to unlock chapter 6 of Luke. They went out to sit there as a judge. And I'll try to give you a practical example that you can think about in Scripture. And that's the Apostle Paul. What would you thought of as Paul, about Paul when he was standing next to Stephen? Probably, if it were me, I probably would have said, if I was a believer at the time, that guy over there is going to be condemned in hell. That guy shouldn't be approving this. There's no hope for him whatsoever and all. I would have made all kinds of judgments about Paul. And yet, it's not going to be too long after Stephen Stone that God is going to take the Apostle Paul and give us much of the New Testament that we have. We were not the final judge of Paul. The Lord was going to change that life. How can we judge? That's the question. Make it practical, Pastor Dan. How can we judge correctly? Look at the whole passage in Luke. Number one, don't be quick to judge others. That's what he's saying in verse 37. Do not judge. And then why does he say this? And do not condemn. He says, do not judge and you will not be judged. What is the criteria? Don't be quick to judge others or a situation. Ask yourself, what is my basis of this judgment? Is this how I want to be judged? That will straighten out a lot of our judgments right there. Is this the way I want to judge this person? Is that the way I want people to judge me? By the way I'm doing it? Don't be so quick to judge others in a situation. Number two, verse 41. Examine yourself first. That's what the parable is all about. He's not saying don't judge at all. In verse 41, he says, why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye and you don't even see the log? And that's a good translation, by the way, because that's what it's dealing with. It's dealing with a twig and a log, and I think you can understand the difference. Twig like a finger, log like this. And you put a log in front of my eye, I can't see anything else. Put a little twig, I can still see around it. And he's saying, you're looking at a brother, and what's happening, you're looking at a situation, you're making a total final judgment and condemning that person, and you haven't even looked at your own life. You're a big hypocrite. That's what he says. So he says, if you want to judge righteously, you don't judge quickly, number one. Number two, you examine yourself first. Why? To make sure things are right in your own life. To make sure you're looking at things the right way. How do I know that? Examine it by Scripture, not by your thinking. Let me give you a practical illustration out of Scripture. You can look it up on your own in 2 Samuel 12. David gets involved with Bathsheba. Then what happens? He ends up, Nathan has the courage to go to the king. He could have lost his life. Didn't matter. He has the courage to go to the king. And he says, David, I got a situation. He says, and let me paraphrase it. He basically says, David, you got someone who basically could have anything that he wants, and there's this guy that's got one precious little lamb, and this guy goes and takes the lamb from that person and takes it away. And David starts getting totally upset, and he turns around, and what does he say? David says, kill him! Until Nathan says, David, it's you. It's you that I'm talking about. You didn't make a right judgment, David. You didn't examine your own life. You didn't take the time to see what's going on with you. You're ready and quick to discern, if you will, and to judge everybody's life, and you're not even looking in the mirror. And if you're looking in the mirror, you're not seeing the right picture, David. Examine it by Scripture. Examine it by Scripture. You want to make a right judgment? Examine yourself. Third, that's where Romans 14 comes in. Remember, if it's not morally wrong or against Scripture, allow the Lord to be the judge. If we would do that, that's righteous judgment. If they're not violating Scripture and you don't like what they're doing, it doesn't mean it's wrong what they're doing. Leave it to the Lord. He's the judge. In fact, really, the text, that's what it's dealing with. God, we shouldn't be condemning anybody. God's the one who condemns people. And we're going to all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Guess what? When I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, as a believer now I'm talking, my wife will not be there. My children will not be there. I will not be able to appeal to them. What God is going to be dealing with me is, forget everybody else. Now you answer to me as a believer. Were you doing what I told you to do? That, my friend, is eye-opening to me. And it should be to you. Make sure you have all the facts. If you want to judge righteously, don't be quick to judge. Secondly, examine your own life. Thirdly, if it's not against Scripture, allow God to judge it. Don't be quick to jump in with everybody else. Four, try to make sure you got all the facts. To make it very simple, Proverbs 18:17 is a reference. What it says is the first one that comes along and presents the case, if you just listen to that, everything's going to sound good and you're going to defend that person. Then it says at the end of the verse, then along comes the neighbor and says, that's not how I saw it. That's not what I understood. And he says, you're going to look like a fool because you already made a judgment and you don't have all the information. That's where we're at, honestly. We don't make righteous judgments because we don't pull it all together. We don't get all the information. And that's true in everyday life. An example that we should have is this, and I'll give it to you. It's Acts 17:11. It says there that they listen carefully, but then they examine the Scriptures to see, is this so? What was the criteria? The Word of God. Not anything else. How does it line up with the Word of God? And when it was consistent, they rejoiced. And then make a decision. It doesn't say don't judge. Everybody thinks that verse 37 just simply stands by itself. Don't judge, you will not be judged. Don't condemn, that you will not be condemned. Wait a minute, look at verse 42. Verse 42 says, and how can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck out of your that's in your eye, and you yourself do not see the log in your own eye? You're supposed to take care of that first. And he says, you're a hypocrite. But notice what he says. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. What? Now you'll be able to make a right judgment. Why? You're looking at it the right way. And so even in the context, when he says, do not judge, he's not saying don't ever judge. He's dealing with don't sit as a judge, a final authority, and don't go through the process without knowing righteous judgment. Don't just judge by appearance. Judge by the facts. Make a decision. So we are to be involved, but we are to be involved in righteous judgment. So when he says don't judge, don't sit as a judge. Why? And that is, notice this, don't lose it. That is what distinguishes a child of God, a member of the kingdom of God. What? He doesn't get involved like the world does in not judging anything, nor does he get involved in making judgments without first self-examining, without second making sure he's got all the information, and then does make a judgment according to that which is right. In closing, I'll give you a couple of practical things. I hope will be practical. When you're reading something, whether it's in the media or in a book, when you're listening to something, whether that's in the radio, whether it's on a disc, whatever it might be that you're listening, when you're being told something by another, even believer, let me give you a couple of practical things to consider. First thing you should ask yourself is, do I need to listen to this information? A lot of gossip would stop right there. We have a tendency that if I was being told something about Camille, not to pick on you, Camille, but I am. But if I was being told something by Camille, honestly, our tendency is, really? What was that? Did that happen? Rather than turn around and let's say that it was Chris that was telling me and say to Chris, Chris comes up and said, did you hear the latest about Camille? And the first thing I should say is, whoa, 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 whoa. Do Do I need this information? Or are you just going to start talking about something that can destroy that person? Very rarely do you find even a Christian that does that. That would go a long way at stopping gossip. Secondly, if he says, no, I think you do. Question number two. Do you have all the facts? Are you going to give me all the information? Have you checked it out? Well, no, I heard it from somebody else. Oh, wait a minute. You know, that's one of the tragedies of commentaries. I've found this out as a pastor. You read a commentary and you find out, oh, that's a good quote. He's quoting Spurgeon. Then you go back and you find out that, oh, wait a minute, he took that from this commentary. And you go back and he quoted him. Then you go back and check out Spurgeon yourself and you say, that's not what Spurgeon said. Why? Because they heard it from they heard it from they heard it from they heard it from. You won't make a right judgment unless you get the facts. Are there spiritual passages? There's another question for you to ask. I'm just about done. A good thing for you to ask if you want to make a righteous judgment, when I'm told something, is there a scriptural passage that can help me in making this judgment? Let me give you an example. Practical example, I believe. One of the, in my 38 years in the ministry, one of my observations in the area of gossip and the area of judgments that is made by believers is against elders. Do you know there's a scriptural passage in that? That if somebody comes to you talking about an elder, you should not even listen unless there's two people that can verify what's being said. Do you know how many men have left the ministry because somebody said something and it wasn't even true? But they got a listening ear of another believer. When somebody comes and talks to you about how to behave to a boss that's not treating you right, there's a scripture passage on that. And if we would take the time to say, wait a minute, okay, he says he's got all the facts. Well, is there any scripture that can guide me so I'm going to make a right decision here? That'll go a long way. Can I check it out with the source? There's another practical thing. I would recommend that you check it out with the source. That if they say, so-and-so said this, call them up. Find it out. If somebody says someone said this, go back and find it. Did you say this? Well, no, that's not what I said. Really? That's what I heard you said. We've seen it in classrooms, right? Teachers use it all the time. We're going to get around in a circle now. I'm going to write something, and I want you to repeat it to this person, and you're going to repeat it to the next person. Then you come back, and you say, what? What snowman and what tree? There was nothing about a snowman in there. Well, the third one added it in. The second one added the Christmas tree, and the story is nothing like it started out to be. Check out the source. Last three. If it's really true, and let it be a burden on your heart that in judging righteous judgment, what I want to do is how can I help? That's Galatians 6:1. See someone stumble? How can I help them? How can I pray for them? That's the next one. And do I need, this is the toughest one at all. If I'm trying to make a judgment in a situation to be right, I'm not making a judgment on everything in a wrong way. Neither am I not making judgments, but I want to make a right judgment. Last one is the toughest. Do I have to now confront somebody because they are part of the cause of the problem? In other words, they're giving you wrong information, and do you need to go back and say, you are passing on something that's not true? Most Christians won't do that, but biblically, you are required to do it. That when you find out that someone's lied, that someone's misrepresented, and it's caused you to make a false judgment, not only are you to repent before the Lord and change that, you have to go back to that person and confront them with what they're doing. Very few believers do that. So what have you got? Stop condemning and stop judging. In what way? Unrighteously. It's not saying don't examine. You need to do it every day. You need to examine whether things are right or what things are wrong. But do it in a way where you're not just sitting as a judge in every circumstance that comes along, condemning everything that comes along, but you sit back and you do it rightly. You examine it. You take it before the Lord. You self-examine and see what the Lord's doing in your life. If we do that, that's what the Lord was calling his disciples to do. That's what he was calling for us to do, to make our judgments, right judgments, but not to sit as the final judge, even on people's lives. Leave that to the Lord. Not to condemn them. The only one that's got the right to do that is Christ, and he will. And if you see someone in a situation like that anyway, we should be praying. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you and praise you. Lord, this is practical to our lives. We're living in a world in which judgments and comments are being made without any substantiation. And yet, it affects our thinking, and oftentimes we're taken in by it. And we judge matters and sit as final judges and condemn people and even people's reputations without ever knowing what's going on. I pray, Father, you'd help us to exercise good discernment, to test things, to make judgments, but to do them in a right way. Help us first to be honest before you, examine our own lives, not to be quick to judge. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, and certainly slow to wrath. And I pray, Father, as we examine our own lives and as we check out situations, that, Father, it would cause us to drop to our knees with your grace and mercy, even to those who are involved in sin and where things are wrong. Help us to pray for one another. Help us to encourage one another. And I pray, Father, that we would be truly children of light in this world that will draw other peoples to Christ so they can make a right judgment on the fact that he's the Savior of the world. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.